May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, for you are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Do you remember entering ninth grade? I do. That was the year of court-ordered desegregation in Mississippi. It was a difficult year, but not because of what you might think. The white parents removed all their kids so they wouldn't have to go to school with us, started their own school, and so there weren't any racial incidents in Greenville that year. No, for me, it was difficult because I was different. At that time, I was a small girl called Shrimp or Little Bit. And because I was such a girly girl, I was easily bullied by bigger girls who were also in the ninth grade. I also remember the girls whose parents were teachers or principals. There was even a dentist and a doctor among that group. I didn't fit in with them either. They took family vacations to Chicago every year, and none of them wore secondhand clothes. Ninth grade was the pits for me. And maybe that was true for you too, because you know that as a ninth grader, you're no longer a kid, but you're not quite a grown-up. And that carries a lot of anxiety and stress. We're experiencing all these mental and emotional changes alongside of the physical changes that are going on in our bodies in the ninth grade. It was in the ninth grade when my mom really started to get on my nerves. I mean, I loved my parents one minute, and the next one, I couldn't stand them. I was told often enough that I needed an attitude adjustment. Life was a challenge, and I didn't have the mental or emotional bandwidth that I developed later. Back then, I felt like I was tossed to and fro by life, especially when a close neighbor friend girl betrayed me behind my back, and the boy that I liked asked out my best friend instead of me. C'est la vie. Because then there was high school graduation. I felt like a totally different person on that day. Do you remember how you were giddy with excitement about graduating from high school? Do you remember the feeling of pride and joy and accomplishment? And maybe like me, you thought to yourself, thank God that part's over. Me, I was getting ready to leave Mississippi. I was on my way to New Orleans. So not only were those challenging years behind me, but now I'm an adult and I'm ready to take on the world, to live my own unique life. In a word, between ninth grade and 12th grade, you and I were transformed. We were transformed from a stormy journey of life in the ninth grade to sunshine-lit beauty of graduation day and what was to follow. So this is the picture I want you to hold this morning as we dig deeper into Luke's rendition of Jesus' Sermon on the Plain. It is this picture, along with the one on the front of your worship bulletin. If you'll turn and look at your worship bulletin, I want you to keep that picture in mind as well. So here we go. Jesus comes to stand with his disciples as equals, and others come from all over, even the Gentiles, because they've heard that he can heal their broken bodies. And they are all there trying to touch him because so much energy is surging out of him and it heals them. He speaks blessings and woes that are totally countercultural to life the way everybody knew it. He says, you're blessed when you've lost it all. God's kingdom is there for the finding. He says, count yourself blessed every time someone cuts you down or throws you out, every time someone smears or blackens your name to discredit me. And then he says, but it's trouble ahead if you think you've made it. What you have is all you're ever going to get. And it's trouble ahead if you're satisfied with yourself. Yourself will not satisfy you very long. And finally, Jesus says, to you who are ready for the truth, listen. Love your enemies. Let them bring out the best in you, not the worst. When someone gives you a hard time, respond with the supple moves of prayer for that person. If someone slaps you in your face, stand there and take it. No more payback. Live life generously. Sounds impossible, doesn't it? But I am here to tell you, it is within each one of us to behave in alignment with this gospel today. Jesus wasn't just talking out of the side of his neck. That's an old saying, so you might not know what that means. Y'all remember that Funkadelics? Talking outside your neck? Well, if he didn't mean it, if he didn't mean for us to do it, why does he say it? It's already there to love our enemies and to actively resist violence. So here we go. Later, Luke, he's in the Acts of the Apostles. He's talking to Theophilus, the God lover, and he places these words on Jesus' lips. After his resurrection, Jesus says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses all over the earth. You will testify to who I am by being like I am. Do you believe it? Now, we know what violence and hatred does for us and other human beings in this world and for the rest of creation. We're living in it. We have been conditioned to live in this cesspool that we have collectively created. We have been conditioned to live in, yes, this cesspool that, yes, we collectively created. And why? Because we're unawake to the light of Christ that is already within us. When God created human beings, God said, let's place our image, every human being. And if you're a Westerner, you think that means reason, and it doesn't. Because the context within which that scripture in Genesis was read was not out of a Western mind. It wasn't Greek. It was out of a mind that was culturally communal. Communal people who lived out of oppressed situations. And they were looking for new creation. This was a part of the creation story, right? When God says, let us make humankind in our image, God is making human beings to create. This building wouldn't have existed except it was in the mind of somebody before it became this building. The clothes that you're wearing didn't exist before they existed in the mind of somebody who created them. Make no mistake about it, we are creators first. And because we were created in love, we are created to love. It's time to wake up. And it's not like others haven't done it before us. I mean, the nonviolent resistance was the modus operandi and philosophy of the successes of the civil rights movement. It was a modus operandi for the independence of India. As Dr. King would say, nonviolence is absolute commitment to the way of love. Love, though, he said, is not sentimental. It's not an emotional bash. It is the only force that is capable of turning enemies into friends. It is a powerful and just as injustice weapon, which cuts without wounding. It is a sword that heals. You ever heard speak the truth in love? Doesn't mean people are gonna like you. They might actually hate you, but that's their problem. It's not yours. Oh yes, we can love our enemies, and we can offer the gift of love and generosity of spirit because it is a part of our spiritual DNA. Go back to your picture. A part of your spiritual DNA. You are a spiritual person. You are spiritual first. You're not just a body. This is a form you exist in at this place and in this time. That's why this form doesn't last forever. You are a spiritual being. How do we access that part of us, though? How do we grow that part of us? I believe it's done through living prayer. Ilya Delio says, what does it mean to be a person of living prayer? Except that a prayer is to understand that prayer is my awakening to the fact that I am held in being by God. Now, most of us say this and know this intellectually, but it goes way beyond our minds. There's a way of being in the world where you know God's got you. And if you haven't experienced that yet, you will. There's a way of being in the world where you know, except for the grace of God, go I. Prayer is my awakening to that fact, that I am being held by God, who is the source of my life, who is other than me and yet at the heart of me. Look at the picture again. Light. Other than you, it's not light you're generating. It's light that's already in you. She goes on to say that prayer is God's breathing in me, by which I become a part of the intimacy of God's life when I breathe out. When I inhale in, I'm bringing in God's I love you. And when I exhale, I'm exhaling out my I love you to God. A person of living prayer lives from a deep well of God-centeredness in such a way that God and I are continuously born into a new existence. That new existence is called Christ. Christ, the union of the divine and the human. Become like a calm lake that reflects the blue sky, where all the ripples have merged into the surface of the lake, so that the lake can then reflect the blue sky, which is boundless. The picture, God, you reflecting God, God reflecting, reflected through us. So if we are to witness to Jesus, what better way can we do this than that of carrying the consciousness, the awareness, the way of being that Jesus carried? It's no less than a little big thing. The power that Jesus promises, and by the way, that word power, we always think it's about coercion and force and all that. That word doesn't exist for God. Power is love. The power that Jesus promises is nothing less than the healing energy of transformation. So many of us want to see the world transformed, but it starts with moi. According to the late Thomas Keating, transformation is not just a positive change in behavior, it's a change in consciousness. So it's not just doing something differently, it's being different. Where we see reality wholly new and expanded. All of our relationships are illuminated by this light, the light of love. Remember the picture? That includes the relationship that we have with ourselves. Many of us can't love our neighbor, our enemies, or our neighbors because we don't love ourselves. We can't forgive ourselves. Society is us. We can look and shake our heads all day long at the headlines. They is us. See the picture in the bulletin? But not really. They is us without knowing that they have a light. When you've got the light in you, you see the good in everybody, the oneness of everything, and the wisdom of the divine. Oh yes, God is not done with us yet. We are becoming a new creation even now. There's a spiritual evolution going on. And whether you know it or not, a lot of people outside of these walls know it. And they're prepared and they're undergoing that evolution. And it will eventually spill out, and it's going to spill out and become manifested in the material world that we call reality. But the spiritual evolution is a journey, the journey of a marathon. It is not a sprint. So what can we say as we quickly approach the close of this Epiphany season? We can say that maybe we can realize that we are the Epiphany of God. We are the Christ in the world. If we can accept that gift with gratitude. There is so much for us to unlearn, and there's so much for us to learn about the divine's love for all of us, for what I call a cesspool, because that's Frieda Marie's stuff. God doesn't call it a cesspool at all. With Lent approaching, don't you think it's time to maybe begin to take God more seriously? Maybe really intentionally pray morning, noon, and night, even if it's just saying the word, thank you, or Jesus. It's time to move out of the ninth grade, y'all. Just like the ninth grader who finally becomes a graduating senior. My prayer is that we will all more quickly pass out of this ninth grade period that we're in and move forward into the path of graduation from this present darkness. There is nobody who's going to come and save us. The Savior has already come and still lives within us. May our actions follow this intentional way of being. We got to commit and get intentional about it and of becoming living prayer in the world. It won't be easy, but it will be God. Amen.